Kathy, for you and your children, Lance and Jennifer, and your families, we hope the Lord's house offers all of you a place of solace and assurance this morning as we've gathered here to remember and celebrate Ted's journey with us. And here in God's house, we also celebrate Ted's journey with God as he welcomed Jesus Christ to be his spiritual traveling companion through his confession of faith and his commitment to the ministries of Christ Church. We also find assurance in God's word as Paul shares with us from his first letter to the church in Corinth. Reading from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the text says, "Listen to the secret truth. We shall not all die, but when the last trumpet sounds, we shall be changed in an instant, as quickly as the blinking of an eye. For when the trumpet sounds, the dead will be raised never to die again, and we shall be changed. For what is mortal must be changed into what is immortal, and what will die will be changed into that which cannot die. So when this takes place, and the mortal has been changed into the immortal, then the scripture will come true. Death is destroyed. Victory is complete." May we bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Loving and gracious God, it is with heaviness of heart that we gather here to reflect upon the life of our beloved husband, father, grandfather, and brother in Christ, Ted Gorman. As we realize his mortal presence no longer dwells among us, yet with the confidence that we have in Christ as our Lord and Savior, this is also a time of spiritual joy and celebration. For Ted is freed from the bondage of physical malady, and his spirit now dwells in the glory of your eternal care. For as the Apostle Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, "Thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." This we pray, as we also embrace the images of comfort given to us in the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. About a two-hour drive east and south of the geographic center of the United States between Salina and Junction City along the old U.S. Highway 40, just south of Interstate 70, is the Central Plains town of Chapman, Kansas. It was here on the 5th of October in 47 that John Theodore Gorman was born as the second of four children to Rex and Glida Gorman. He is known to us and to so many others simply as Ted. His oldest sister is Sue, followed by Ted. Then came his sister Jane, to whom Ted became a close companion, and then their youngest brother Dick. The four of them have wondered if they weren't named after the characters of a preschool reader of their childhood years, for who else could one family come up with such a series of simple names like Sue, Ted, Jane, and Dick? However they were named, though, Ted was determined to prove that there'd be nothing simple about the way he lived out his childhood. When he was young, his mother would tie Ted and his sister Jane to the porch to keep them from running off into mischief. Yet mischief seemed to be young Ted's forte. For once, when all the children were all dressed up in their Easter Sunday clothing and ready to go to Mass, Ted thought nothing of wielding an axe toward one of the family's banty roosters. And being a rather good shot, his throw ended up getting rooster blood all over their Easter clothes. And even as their older sister, Sue, was charged with having her younger siblings say the rosary and the Lord's Prayer before bedtime, Ted and Jane determined that the Lord's Prayer really said, "And lead us not into temptation," which certainly got a rise out of Sue. Being the brunt of comparison with his older sister by their father created a burden of insecurity and potential depression that plagued Ted for a good bit of his life. Years later, he still had vivid memories of how his father would compare Ted to Sue, remembering that even when company would come over to the house, their father would get out the report cards so those visiting could see how much better Sue did in school. Ted wondered later if it was his father's way of trying to motivate him to do better, but in truth, it made him always feel that he could do nothing right, even when his beloved family, friends, and co-workers complimented him on the jobs well done. The saving grace for Ted in his childhood years was his friends, Dan and Jim Murison and Lance Colin, and their dubious adventures at the Chapman Creek east of town. An old chicken coop near the creek was the boys' hideout and certainly their palace extraordinaire. An old wood-burning stove provided warmth during the winter, except for a time when, if it hadn't been for the Murison's father stepping by and saving them from the smoke and fire caused by the stopped-up chimney, the time of Ted's service may have been many years ago instead of today. Hunting, fishing, trapping, and swimming helped the boys burn off a lot of energy and created great memories that the boys have cherished for a lifetime. Unfortunately, all the escapades at the creek didn't keep Ted and some of his cronies from getting into trouble with the law, and in 1964, when they stood before the judge told the young men that they had a choice. Join the military when you graduate from high school or face a sentence. Upon his graduation from Chapman High School in the following year of 65, Ted, of course, then chose the Navy instead of the sentence. Even though he'd never seen much in the way of water living out his life in the middle of the continental United States, Ted thought the Navy was the place to serve. After all, it was the branch of service his father and uncle had served in years earlier. Being 17 at the time of his enlistment, however, his 3 years of service were dubbed the Kitty Cruise by the senior enlisted in the Navy, and although Ted went through boot camp in San Diego and training in Memphis, he ended up spending most of his naval career as a shop helper in aircraft mechanic maintenance in Patuxent, Maryland. Never on a ship, Ted found his naval service to be rather boring, but he did learn how to be a pretty good fry cook at the camp. And it was there they learned how to make the best basted eggs, which the family enjoyed for breakfast. After a stint in the Navy, Ted returned to Kansas, where he spent 3 years at Emporia State University, while he also worked as a computer operator on graphic machines at Data Glasser, while also working at West America Security. It was on the 26th of 1969, in July, that Ted and married Kathy at the St. Michael's Catholic Church in their hometown. They had known each other ever since their childhood years, as Ted's older sister Sue dated Kathy's older brother Mike during their high school years. It was while they were living in Emporia that Ted and Kathy's first child, Lance, was born to the family on the 4th of July, 1970. Soon afterward, West America Security offered Ted a job in Battle Creek, Michigan, where the family lived for 3 years. It was in Battle Creek that Jennifer was born on the 22nd of May in 1973. While back home in Chapman visiting family during a vacation, Ted and Kathy decided to move back to Kansas as Ted took up employment at Fleming Foods in Topeka, Kansas. Here, Ted worked for 30 years, moving up the ranks from being a programmer, a systems analyst, a computer operator for the divisions of general merchandise and groceries, and later becoming the IT manager for the company. Ted oversaw the setup of the first automated grocery warehouse for Fleming, a model that is now commonplace for many warehousing operations throughout the country and indeed the world. After Fleming, Ted worked in the IT department of the Department of Corrections in Topeka for 13 years until his retirement at the age of 67. It was in 2015 that Ted and Kathy moved to Kansas City, where they have been blessed to live with their daughter, Jennifer, and her family, and to experience the unique benefit of being close to three generations of one's family members for the last 5 years. Reflecting back, we know that Ted was always beloved by so many because of his fun-loving and witty humor. Ted always liked to have a bit of fun along the way, like the time he and the kids were at Clinton Heights trying to have fun in the snow as their old sled busted up along the path. Rolling and laughing down the hill made for great memories. Yet, we also know that Ted, all too often, also lived somewhat on the edge. It's been said that he must have had like a cat nine lives, for he survived two roll cars. And as he and his buddy Bill were driving back to Kansas in Ted's 58 canary yellow Chevy through Indiana, the fact that Ted decided to crawl into the back seat and sleep a few winks is what saved Ted's life when Bill and a semi-trailer collided, taking the top off the passenger side. Even later in life, at the age of 65, it was a motorcycle accident with his beloved Harley that required multiple shoulder surgeries that proved that Ted seemed to have a survivability rate beyond the range of most folks. Yet we remember Ted most of all for the measure of compassion and care for others that grew more and more within him as he experienced the loving grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. While living in Topeka, Ted built in his backyard what appeared to be a castle to the young, impressionable minds of his four grandchildren, a wonderful place to play, complete with windows and a wraparound deck. It was such a significant addition to the house that when Ted and Kathy decided to sell their Topeka home, the new owner was sold because the treehouse would be a great place for her own children to play. Jennifer recalls that she always knew her father loved her dearly and was truly proud of her accomplishments. Ted could be strict with his children when it was needed, but he also loved to roughhouse with Jennifer and Lance, and Ted loved baseball. And from the time Lance was 6 years of age, Ted was a coach and then a manager for his son's team all the way until Lance was 17 years of age. If Ted and Lance were playing basketball outside the house, Ted was always certain to include Jennifer in the fun, and Ted eagerly explained to Jennifer the rules of the game so that she was well educated in the sport and competent in her own ability to play whatever sport interested her. As Ted and Kathy became involved in the Grace Point Wesleyan Church in Topeka, they also helped to care for the children of their lead pastor, Tim Hughes. Cole, now 16, and Mason, 13, are like grandchildren as they grew really close while spending a lot of time at the Gorman home in the early years. The calls and messages that you have received, Kathy, from longtime friends and neighbors in Chapman, in Topeka, from Ted's co-workers at Fleming Foods, from Ted's golfing buddies, reveals just how much genuine concern Ted had for others, and how his life has touched so many, and how he and you and your family are loved by so many people far and wide. In the past 5 years, all of us at Berry Christian Church have genuinely appreciated the brief time we've had to get to know Ted and to know you, Kathy. And I, for one, have not only enjoyed your family's warm friendship, but I have truly admired the genuine devotion that Kathy, you, and Ted have shown through your fierce commitment to many ministries in our congregation. Your tireless devotion to so many people and your love for our living Lord continues to be a powerful inspiration to many. After worship yesterday, Mary Daniels was sharing the experience of her last personal visit with Ted and with you, Kathy. It was a meal at a restaurant with you all and some others. And seated next to Ted, Mary noticed that he was holding his phone over his menu. Mary asked Ted what he was doing, and Ted said, "I'm using it as my magnifying glass." As Ted had an app on his telephone that used the phone's camera to magnify whatever the camera was looking at. Mary was so intrigued at the detail and how beneficial the app could be that Ted showed her the app, and Mary got it installed on her own phone, and she's been using it ever since. Just like so many other occasions, Mary was simply impressed by how willing Ted was to help someone else. And as a person who loved technology, it was one more delightful way for him to share his knowledge and skills with someone else. Of the experience and still using the app these days, Mary says that because of Ted's help, I have a new vision. And reflecting back on knowing Ted these past few years and our fellowship at Berry, Mary says, Ted was always such a caring person. And now he's paved our way to heaven. Surely all of us feel that Ted's departure from this earthly realm this past Thursday, the 10th of December in 2020, was far too soon. The times we anticipated sharing with Ted have been cut short. Yet with deep sorrow and humility, such has been the similar journey shared by the families of nearly 300,000 in this country and countless more worldwide. We mourn the loss of Ted's presence among us, yet we must find comfort in the truth that Ted is not burdened by debilitative illness and suffering. Rather, we recognize that by the abundant grace of our loving God, Ted's spiritual presence, by means of God's grace and Ted's repentance and confession of faith, dwells with God in the heavenly realm. As Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that when this tent we live in, our body here on earth is torn down, God will have a house in heaven for us to live in, a home he himself has made, which will last forever." And as Ted embarked and embraced upon a living relationship with Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior years ago, it is with absolute confidence that we know his spirit dwells in the loving care of God's eternal kingdom. And concerning ourselves, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us, "The Lord is slow to do what he has promised, as some think. Instead, he is patient with you, because he does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants all to turn away from their sins. God patiently waits and desires to welcome all of us to repent from our sinful ways and accept Christ as Lord and Savior, and thus receive the equal measure of God's great grace and love that was afforded to Ted Gorman." If that's a commitment that has not been made by anyone, I'm certain that Ted would certainly wish that will happen, as Ted has now joined what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 calls the assembly of the saints. And now he and the other saints that have passed on before us watch over our actions every day as we all await the coming of Christ's triumphant second coming and the ushering in of God's heavenly realm forevermore. Ted was preceded in death by his parents, but is survived by his siblings and their families. And Ted is survived by his beloved wife of 51 years, Kathy Gorman. Ted is also survived by his son, Lance, and his wife, Natalie Gorman, and his daughter, Jennifer, and her husband, Joe Bergner. Ted is survived by his five grandchildren, Michael and his wife, Emily, Savannah and James, Elizabeth and Sarah. And Ted is also survived by three great-grandchildren, Kakoa, Makoa, and Kaya. And he is survived also by a host of beloved friends, former co-workers, and a tassel of brothers and sisters in Christ who are here in spirit, if not able to be physically present in the midst of the present restrictions imposed by the pandemic. And it is truly our joy and honor to celebrate Ted's life, as I'd like to call upon Lance to step forward and to share a few words. Lance.
Thank you, Pastor. I've been told I look a lot like my father. I don't think so. I don't see it. Is that all right? I was also asked why I call him Ted. I don't know that I have a good answer for that. I think I just heard Mom saying it, and they allowed me to say it as I grew up, and I guess never corrected me. It's probably because I'm the favorite. We're going to go with that. So, I wrote this in college, and it was kind of a, I guess just an excerpt of years of playing ball and having Ted as a coach, a manager. I know that he touched a lot of lives at, in Fleming's, you know, the jobs he worked at, in church. A lot of people just liked Ted. He had that kind of quiet demeanor and just who he was, but I know that when I was a kid, there were a lot of guys I played ball with that he touched as well. So anyway, this is kind of my story in a nutshell here. As a child, I never fit into the popular jock mold that other children did. I found myself being the short kid in class, but not the shortest. A fast runner, but not the fastest. I never quite felt I belonged anywhere growing up as far as a group goes. This feeling changed when I found this place, a place where I could excel and feel comfortable and at ease with my abilities and myself, a place where my father and I could come together and build a meaningful relationship, and that was the baseball field. Since I was 6 years old, I've played baseball. It was on the field that I felt most comfortable with myself and around others that I did not know. I found while I did not fit the jock mold in school, it was in baseball that I did pretty well. I could run quickly, I had a good arm, was able to play most any position and play it pretty well. I was admired by many of the players on the team, which added to my feeling of self-worth. Don't know why I needed that, but I had to throw that in there. My father helped coach several teams through the years and taught me about the game of baseball. He was the kind of father who took me to and from all my games, even at the games when I would watch other fathers yell and put down some players, some of their own kids. My dad would not. He never yelled at me for this, and for that I respected him. It was after the game, on the way home, where my father and I would discuss the game and ways I could improve my game and become a better player. Never once made me feel less of a player or a son for that. By the time I was 14, I was doing pretty well in baseball. I was part of a team who was scoring well in the standings where we held second place. I was pitching against this team who had defeated us earlier in the season. Our team had kind of succumbed to the fact that we would end up being second and they would end up being first. However, this was about to change. I had pitched a pretty successful game to that point. We were only behind by one run. It was the last inning, and after one of our first basemen, Darren, figure, hit a hard ground ball to shortstop and ran to first as the umpire yells safe, he made it. All the parents in the stands were thinking, or began to chant and cheer for our team. The catcher was up next. I was waiting in the dugout and thinking, great, I'm going to be up last. And you always have that fear of making the last out. Well, that was always a fear that I had. I could kind of feel the knots in my stomach. The pitch to Pat swung and hit a high fly ball that was caught by the center fielder, two outs. We were still behind by one run, and what I did not want to happen did. I was up last. My hands were on the bat and sweating to the point I could not get a tight grip on the bat. I began to shake. I looked out to the field and saw my father was coaching third base. He began to come toward me, and when he reached me, he said, whatever you do, lay off the high ones. Just swing the bat and make good contact. He then ran back to coach third. I walked up to the plate and looked out towards the stands. I noticed parents were standing up. You know, it was kind of the end of the game. The sun was hot. I wiped the sweat from my face and dug into the dirt. First pitch was in the dirt, ball one. Here comes the second pitch, high and fast. I swung and missed. Of course, I like the high ones. Strike one. I took a step back, adjusted my hat, looked toward my dad, who motioned to me the pitch was too high. I took a deep breath and swung the bat a few times before stepping back into the box. I dug into the dirt and I took my stance. The pitch was hard and fast. I closed my eyes and swung. I remember feeling good contact with the ball, and a pop. I ran hard and fast down the first baseline. Felt the burning in my muscles as I rounded first and was behind Darren. It was at this time I noticed a second base umpire signaling it was a home run. It's actually the only home run I ever hit in my career of baseball. Anyway, the crowd was standing and cheering, and as I landed on home plate, I was greeted with high fives from all the teammates. Our team had just taken over first place. It was on the way home. The full importance of the game came to me. My father looked over at me and said, "Nice hit." He had a big smile on his face. I said, "Thanks," and looked out the window and smiled. And that's just kind of the way I'm going to remember my father.
scripture text I'd like to share with you. This is from the Gospel of John, the 11th chapter. Deeply moved once more, Jesus went to the tomb, which was a cave with a stone placed at the entrance. "Take away the stone," Jesus ordered. Martha, the dead man's sister, answered, "There'll be a bad smell, Lord. He's been buried for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believed?" They took the stone away. Jesus looked up and said, "I thank you, Father, that you listened to me. I know that you always listen to me, but I say this for the sake of the people here, so that they will believe that you sent me." After he said this, he called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." He came out, his hands and feet wrapped in grave cloths and with a cloth around his face. "Untie him," Jesus told them, "and let him go." May we pray. Lord God, we find comfort in your word. We find comfort in the assurance of life eternal in Christ, who is Lord and Savior. And the story of Lazarus is just one more uplifting example of the power of resurrection in Christ. It's in his name we give thanks. Amen. The great compassion of our Lord Jesus is so well illustrated by the way Jesus was moved to tears when he saw the sisters Mary and Martha mourning the loss of their brother Lazarus in Bethany. The household of the three siblings had undoubtedly been a place of great respite for Jesus and his disciples. His friendship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus surely had grown to be quite precious for our Lord, and thus Lazarus' passing must have been heartbreaking as he approached the tomb where Lazarus' body had been laid to rest 4 days earlier. Yet in the midst of his personal sorrow, Jesus knew there was yet another opportunity to dramatically reveal God's great power inherent in Jesus' earthly presence. Twice Jesus had risen people from the dead, Jairus' daughter and the son of the widow from Nain. And here once again, Jesus would ask God to raise up another deceased soul in hopes that his followers would truly believe in the power over death inherent in the Messiah. Even after the protest of pragmatic Martha that surely the tomb would emit a foul stench of death, once the stone was rolled away, Jesus nonetheless commanded that the stone be rolled aside and that Lazarus would come forth. Because with confidence in the power of our loving God, Jesus looked up into the heavens and in prayer he said, "I thank you, Father, that you listen to me. I know that you always listen to me, but I say this for the sake of the people here, so they will believe that you sent me." And then, knowing with certainty that God had heard his prayer, Jesus looked into the darkness of the tomb of death and called, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus did indeed walk out of the tomb, upright and strong, very much alive and well. And though still wrapped up in the stripes of burial cloth, Jesus commanded, "Untie him and let him go." Even as we are here to acknowledge the earthly passing of our beloved Ted Gorman, I share the story of Lazarus' resurrection with you because it is so vividly an illustration of the miraculous power of resurrection made possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, even as we celebrate the resurrection of Ted's spirit into the everlasting realm of God's heavenly kingdom, the story of Lazarus' resurrection illustrates even more for us. For just as Jesus commanded that Lazarus be untied from the fetters of his burial cloths, you and I can also celebrate that our beloved Ted has been untied from the fetters not only of physical ailments, But in the spiritual realm, Ted has also been released from the bonds of anger, self-doubt, and depression that he himself professed to being such a burden through much of his life. Years ago, as Ted contemplated taking his own life, we know from Ted's own spiritual testimony that God's Holy Spirit broke through that grievous dark time and revealed in a unique spiritual way God's great grace and love. As Ted wrote of the experience, "As I was lying on the couch, I heard Jesus tell me he loved me at once. This feeling of sudden, unexplainable lightness and light, relief, joy, love, and everything good rolled into one came over me. I went from the lowest depth of my life to a sudden total feeling of being loved like I never had." It was 4 days after Lazarus' body had been laid to rest that Christ, with great compassion and love, intervened and brought Lazarus back among the living. It was in Ted's greatest moment of deep despair that the Holy Spirit intervened and filled Ted's very essence with the profound measure of unconditional love that he had so desperately needed for much of his life. That supernatural experience for Lazarus didn't mean the balance of his life was rosy. In fact, his resurrection from the dead would have made him a target of those Jewish officials who despised Jesus and would have gone to great lengths to discredit Lazarus for the duration of his earthly life. Ted's supernatural experience didn't mean that he was freed from many of his earthly burdens either. But for both Lazarus and for Ted, God's great intervention into their earthly lives was a great validation of God's powerful love. And for all of us, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus gives us the confidence to believe that through God's great love and grace and our willingness to repent of sin and welcome Jesus into our lives as our Lord and Savior gives us the confidence to believe that we too can be freed from the burdens of our own sin and share in God's heavenly realm. Lazarus walked through the darkness of the tomb into the light of a new day. Ted walked through the darkness of depression, self-doubt, and now through the dreaded mortality of the coronavirus into the light of God's heavenly realm. And every one of us can also have the confidence to believe that we too can walk from the darkness of any burdens here on earth, even the burden of death itself, and we can walk into the glorious light of God's eternal presence forevermore. As 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 declares, God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praise be to God. We pause to consider and meditate upon the song, Rescue, by Lauren Daigle. closing text I'd like to share with you, this is from 1 Peter, the first chapter. Let us give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he gave us new life by raising Jesus Christ from death. This fills us with a living hope, and so we look forward to possessing the rich blessing that God keeps for his people. He keeps them for you in heaven, where they cannot decay or spoil or fade away. They are for you, who through faith are kept safe by God's power for the salvation which is ready to be revealed at the end time. May we bow our heads in prayer. Merciful and loving God, we give thanks for the great hope we have in Christ, knowing that death is not an end but merely a portal, as our souls are blessed with the privilege to reside in your eternal care. For Ted's beloved wife, Kathy, and their children, Lance, and his wife, Natalie, and Jennifer, and her husband, Joe. For Ted and Kathy's grandchildren, Michael and his wife, Emily, Savannah, James, Elizabeth, and Sarah. And for their great-grandchildren, Kukoa, Makoa, and Kaya. And for the many unable to be present in this house of worship, but remembering and honoring Ted Gorman in their own personal ways, we seek your great comfort and assurance. And in the name of Christ, we claim the victory over sin and death as we celebrate Ted's hope of life eternal. This we pray, as we may also recite the prayer our Lord Jesus teaches us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And for each of you, may the peace of God be with you now and forevermore. Amen.